So our scripture reading this morning is found in Psalm 118, verses 4 through 6. Psalm 118, verses 4 through 6. And it reads, "Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear."
Well, I'm glad to see each of you here today, and I hope you have your Bibles with you, and I want you to be opening, first of all, to Genesis chapter 15, please. Genesis chapter 15. We'll start there in just a minute. It is good to see so many people here, and visitors, good to see you, and as Derek said earlier, Coy Stark and Bob and Joan Simers and Tim Tate's back with us. He's been down for a while, and so many have been suffering for a while, and it's good to see those of you who are able to be here with us. Visitors, we're happy that you're here. And as always, if you have any questions about anything you may see or hear while you're with us that you wonder about, don't hesitate to ask. We'll be happy to sit down and talk with you and let you know why we do what we do. We are doing a Bible study in this sermon of significant biblical phrases. And this was one that was requested by one of you. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. It's said many different ways in Scripture, and it's said many, many times. From Genesis to Revelation, literally. You will find this phrase. And I appreciate what Jeremy said in his prayer, that there is no place for fear in the life of a Christian. There's a verse, it's 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now that word fear, there are a couple of different words. There's phobia. That's actually the Greek word, phobos. You know, you have certain types of phobias. You can be afraid of something. But that word fear in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 is a different word altogether. And it means, if I'm not mistaken, the New King James may say that God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Christians are not, or should not be, timid about their faith. So I hope that this sermon today will help you in that. I want to define our term for us, first of all. What is fear? Well, it's an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or is a threat. And fear, again, it's a natural reaction. Fear is built into us. And it can happen. You can feel it happening, can't you? You find yourself in a tense situation. Maybe your hands get a little sweaty. Maybe your face will flush. Your heart starts racing a little bit. Your blood pressure will go up. It's a natural response, and often it's automatic. It's like you don't have any control over it in the moment. Now, maybe you can relax in a few minutes, but fear is a real thing. There's no question about that. So when we say that there's no place in the life of a Christian for fear, we don't mean that you're not ever afraid of anything or threatened by something. That's not the case. We understand that. It's kind of like the old saying that, you know, the Bible says that worry is a sin. No, it doesn't say that at all. If you didn't worry, something would be wrong with you. Matthew chapter 6 tells us, take no thought for tomorrow. Well, take no thought. Don't be distracted by tomorrow. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6, 34, you need to worry about today because tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. We can allow ourselves to become overwhelmed. We can allow ourselves to be overcome or overwhelmed with fear, but we're told not to. Now, what does this look like? I found a couple of quotes I want to share with you, and then we'll get started in Genesis chapter 15. What we're going to do, my plan is, start in Genesis chapter 15 and move through several texts of the Bible all the way into the New Testament to look at this idea. But here are a couple of things, first of all. What are some things that Christians might fear? Well, you might fear being ostracized for your faith. But what is your reaction to that? You know, what your friends might think, your family might think, if you try to initiate a conversation with them, maybe it's just best to be quiet. You know, I don't want to stir up any trouble, so I'll just keep my mouth shut. And, you know, everybody knows where I stand. Well, that's a response of fear. We might fear being ostracized to some extent, like social consequences, losing people that we've known or loved for a long time because of our faith. Well, listen to these words here. Fear is a natural emotion common to all human beings, and it is neither inherently sinful nor godly. Our fears are often connected to the things we love the most. We may fear losing something or someone we love, or we might fear that we will fail to obtain something we desire. We may fear offending one we love, or perhaps we feel a reverential fear of something or someone we admire. The cause of our fears is often the love or admiration of some created thing or of God Himself. Now that last sentence there, we're going to kind of hone in on throughout the lesson. Love or admiration of some created thing or of God Himself. Sometimes, however, Christians have an inordinate fear of losing the things of this world. And I think this may be one thing that all of us are subject to. A lot more than we should be. This is a fear that comes from unbelief. Maybe more precisely, it is a fear that comes from believing too much in the world, from trusting too much in the things of this world to satisfy you at the deepest level. It comes from an excessive love for created things and desiring them too much. Now we know we need the things of this world, don't we? You know, the Bible tells me, just by way of example, the Bible tells me that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But none of us are so naive as to say, oh, we don't need money. We know that. So we need to understand what we're talking about when we're talking about this fear. And I think key there, right in the middle, maybe more precisely, it is a fear that comes from believing too much in the world. We go through life on a daily basis. We have obligations to meet, things to do, places to be. And when those plans and items are threatened, we can tense up a little bit, can't we? And we can start to lose our focus on what we should be doing in this life. There are things that Christians fear that we should not fear. Yet throughout Scripture, you have this principle, this commandment, really, of do not fear. And it starts here in Genesis chapter 15 with Abraham. And I want you to notice, not only the Scriptures that we're going to look at, but the people who are mentioned in each of these passages. I don't think that's insignificant at all. Genesis chapter 15, Abraham has already been promised a son, and he doesn't have a son yet. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Well, what are you going to give me since I don't have any children? Sarah is barren. Why don't we just let Eleazar, basically the governor of my house, let's let him be who's next in line. No. It's going to be your son. It's going to come from your body. And we, of course, know ultimately that that's Isaac. But notice that statement there in verse 1. Fear not, Abram. I am thy exceeding great reward. I am thy shield. Sometimes we can begin to trust too much in ourselves or in someone. We need to understand who the proper shield is, who our proper source of strength is. I'm not in this world. If I'm a child of God, I'm not in this world alone. It's not all up to me. It's not all on my shoulders. We need to place our faith properly in God and not live in fear. All right, so you go from Abraham, who doesn't have a son yet. Well, now he has a son. You get to Genesis chapter 21. Isaac is born. But keep on going to Genesis chapter 26, where God is now speaking to Isaac. Genesis 26, notice verse 24. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he, Isaac, built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. The first three here, I'll just go ahead and put the third one up. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're so familiar with those names. Jesus referenced those names, didn't he? Talking about the resurrection in Matthew chapter 22. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now these references to fear not or do not be afraid with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you can be turning to Genesis 46 now. All of these promises are in connection with the seed line, ultimately. God had told Abraham, you're going to have a seed, you're going to have descendants. You're going to have a land, your descendants are going to become a great nation. Well, that's what all of these promises are directly connected to. Genesis 46. We'll actually start in verse 1 here. Israel took his journey and all that he had. Israel, his name's already been changed from Jacob to Israel, and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Now we remember the backdrop of this story. Joseph has already been sold, obviously, to his by his brothers into Egypt. Well, Joseph is now high up in Egypt, but they've always been told to stay in what's referred to as the Promised Land, but now it's time to go to Egypt. That's where the great nation promise is going to be fulfilled. That's where they begin to multiply. That's when you turn just a couple of more pages to Exodus chapter 1. You see the Israelite nation essentially being born and multiplying. And the Egyptians, well, their response is, listen, if we don't do something about this, they're going to take us over. And so you have the Egyptian slavery. Who's the next character that we might talk about? Well, let's go to Numbers chapter 21 and let's think about Moses. Now we are beyond, or let's say during the time of the Exodus. We're beyond Egyptian captivity, obviously. Israel's on her way to the Promised Land. They're wandering. And they're wandering, if you go back to Numbers here, chapters 13 and 14, because they went in to spy out the land just like God told them to do. One man from each tribe, so 12 men went in. 10 came back with a negative report. 2 came back with a positive report, Joshua and Caleb. And the biblical text tells us the reason they came back with a positive report was because they had a different spirit within them. When the other 10 spies looked at the inhabitants of the Promised Land, they said, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. There is no way. They've got walled cities. They're warriors. There's no way that we can do anything with these people. Well, because of their lack of faith, they were essentially, the Israelites were sentenced to 1 year for every day that they spied out the land. 40 days, so they wandered the wilderness for 40 years. So we're in that context right now. Numbers 21 and verse 34. I'm in Leviticus 21. Give me just a minute. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, Fear him not, talking about Og, the king of Bashan. This is on the other side of the Jordan River as you're coming into the Promised Land. Fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand and all his people and his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. That would be a natural fear to have. You've got all of these people, you're all traveling through the wilderness and for some time, and now you've got to fight a battle. But one thing that God has told his people throughout this time is, I'll be with you. I will fight your battles. Don't fear, don't worry about that. I will take care of those things. Well, move on to the book of Joshua. They're now in the Promised Land. You got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The promises are made, and they didn't need to live in fear because God was going to keep his word. Moses and the children of Israel, do not fear. They've crossed the Jordan River. They've begun to conquer their enemies, starting out with Jericho, moving on to Ai, scattering out through the Promised Land, conquering their enemies. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 8. The Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Now, Joshua, you read the whole book, and he is told repeatedly to fear not. And I don't think that's insignificant, because Moses, who has been their leader for 40 years, has just died. Joshua is now the man in charge. He essentially has to go into the Promised Land, starting in Joshua chapter 6, like I said, with Jericho, and conquer the land. He needs to hear this time and time again. And I think we need to hear this. You and I need to be reminded that as we are walking our Christian walk, living the Christian life, that God is with us. Again, one of the challenges that you and I face, and I think this is unique to our particular society, you've heard of rugged individualism, haven't you? That's kind of the idea of America. Freedom. Liberty. I can come here, I can have what I want. If I work hard enough, I can do what I want. And that may be true to an extent. But that's a terrible way to live your Christian life. I would say that's an ungodly way to live your Christian life. To think that you can just do it on your own, You just want to do it your way. There are people who, you know, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. That's a rugged individualism. Well, you're going to fail, and you're going to fail miserably. If you really believe that you can live your Christian life in that manner, you don't know what the Christian life is. And you don't know what Scripture says about it, because that's not even close to the truth. So Joshua, conquering the land, all of these enemies in front of him, God says, fear not. We move on to the time of the judges. Take your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Gideon is one of the 15 judges of Israel, about a 400-year frame of time in Israel's history. This is like the dark ages of Israel, spiritually speaking, politically speaking, the dark ages. Gideon is called to be a leader. He's speaking with the angel of the Lord, according to verse 22. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. You've heard the word Shalom before? My God is peace. So whatever he's going through here, he came to understand with this interaction, God is my source of peace. We have our scripture reading, Psalm 118. Let's turn over there just quickly. Psalm 118. And I have just verse 6 there. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You got three separate phrases there, don't you? The Lord is on my side, and we need to be concerned about that. Am I walking in step with what God has revealed? I will not fear. Well, why is that? Well, because the Lord is on my side. But then what will I not fear? What can man do to me? Well, what's the worst that man can do to you? We'll talk about that in Matthew chapter 10 right now. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Let's move on into the New Testament, because this message is repeated throughout the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 10, what you have is Jesus selecting the 12, or not selecting the 12. It's recorded there, but you have him sending them out on what's called the limited commission. Go unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel and tell them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here's how you do that. He lays out how they're to go and to preach. I have verse 28 here, but notice, verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Verse 28, fear them not which kill the body. So, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Psalm 118, 6. Well, one thing man can do to you is kill you for your faith. And we see that throughout Scripture. Well, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's proper to fear God. There's no question about that. But we as Christians, as we're going about our daily lives, we can't live in fear of what man might do to me because of my faith. Because, as we were saying, that causes you to tense up. Sometimes some people's fear response is just to shut down. They just freeze. And that's not the response that we need to have. Look at verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. What can man do to you? Well, he could probably do a lot. But the command is, you don't fear, because the Lord is on my side, if I'm doing His will. Take your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Let's move on into New Testament history now, a little further. This is probably about 25 to 30 years after what we read there in Matthew chapter 10. Now we're dealing with the Apostle Paul. He's gone to the city of Corinth. He's preached the gospel there, and it's had quite a reaction. Many of the Corinthians, verse 8, hearing, believed, and were baptized. You know, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, well, God tells us through Isaiah, that when God's word is sent out, it will not return unto him void. It's going to accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. You know, some people, when they hear the gospel, they are hardened. The gospel does that to some people, doesn't it? Read, for instance, if you want to read more about that, read Acts chapter 13, a prime example of how sometimes when people hear the gospel, it hardens them. But there are other people like the Corinthians, when they hear it, they believe it, and they'll submit themselves to it. Verse 9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace." Everywhere Paul went, you know this, you read the book of Acts, everywhere he went, he had opposition. Multiple times his life was in danger. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, and he enumerates the various trials that he went through among foreigners, among his own countrymen, a minimum of three shipwrecks, stonings, beatings. And yet he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, "Apart from those things that are outside, that which comes upon me daily is my concern for the church." That was his driving motivation, you might say. "Fear not, but speak and hold not thy peace." Why? Verse 10, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have many people in this city." And he stayed there for a year and 6 months. Paul did exactly what the Lord told him to do. Well, then we get to the end of our New Testament, the book of Revelation. And we studied this one, a couple of weeks ago, I guess, in our Sunday night series on the letters to the seven churches of Asia. Revelation chapter 2, and this particular letter begins in verse 8 to the church at Smyrna. Verse 10, "Fear none of those things," but listen to this. So the command is fear not, but listen, "those things which thou shalt suffer." So it's like it's coming, but don't live in fear of that. "Fear not any of those things which thou shalt suffer." You're going to be tried. You're going to be cast into prison 10 days. And I don't think that's a literal casting into prison and a literal 10 days. It's just talking about you're getting ready to go through some things, but don't fear. Why? "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Even if your faith costs you your life, you don't live in fear. You don't freeze. You don't fail to do what God would have you to do. Well, what about, so we've looked. All right, so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the psalmist. Now we move into the New Testament. What about me and you? Take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We understand that the Bible was not written directly to any of us, but God's Word is for us, and we need to have the wisdom to be able to look at the biblical text, take what we can, and apply it to our lives. So let's do that. We'll start in verse 1 here. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue." That's significant because the Hebrews are going through a very difficult time just prior to the destruction of the city they live in, the city of Jerusalem. And the letter addresses that. They need one another. Again, that goes what I was saying earlier about this rugged individualism that we believe we have every right to, even in our Christianity. We need each other. And so you let brotherly love continue. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. Remember, be like you're sitting right there with them in prison. And them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." There's nothing about individualism here, is there? This is about everybody all together in the Christian faith. "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct," I know the King James says conversation, but let your manner of life be without covetousness, a desire to have something that is not yours, even to the extent that you're willing to harm somebody to get it. "Let your life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." 1 Timothy 6 tells me that godliness with contentment is great gain. That's that same chapter that I mentioned earlier. 1 Timothy 6, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." So we've got to avoid covetousness because that will make you miserable. When you always want more and you see others have more and you think you have right to things that you don't have, be content with such things as you have. Why? Because God has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly, that's what God said, so that we may then boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Notice that's a statement. And remember from what Joe read to us, our scripture reading, it's in the form of a question. The Lord is on my side. What shall I fear? What can man do to me? It's a question. This is a statement. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm going to do all these things that the author mentioned in verses 1 through 5. I'm going to line myself up with these things, and I have no fear of doing that. Because it doesn't matter what man does to me. It doesn't matter who ostracizes me, who puts me out of their social circle, who may gossip about me, lie about me. None of that stuff matters to me. Harm me physically? Because the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Again, I think a lot of times, the natural response, and those quotes I shared with you earlier about fear, that it's a natural response. The natural response with fear for most people is to close down, to freeze. The fight or flight response we hear about sometimes. Most people freeze. Christians cannot do that in their faith. We cannot do that as God's children. You don't freeze. You go through life, again, not out of being naive of what could happen. That's not it at all. But there's just no fear of it. Whatever happens is going to happen. But I will not compromise my faith. I'm not going to change what I do based on how something might happen. And that's an interesting part of fear too, because we fear things a lot of times. People fear things that haven't even happened yet. We worry about what might could happen, what somebody might say if I make this decision or if I go here or don't go here. And many times those things, those fears are illegitimate. I've experienced that myself. Maybe you have too. It's you think about these things and then what you think or what you're afraid of, it never even happens. We've got to get beyond that. We've got to be willing to do what Scripture says. And as Hebrews 13:6 says, the Lord's my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me. I'm going to do the Father's will regardless. So we have this phrase, I don't know how many times. I saw this thing on social media one time, and I'm always a little wary of these types of things. The Bible says, do not fear 365 times, and that's enough for one time a day. I don't know. I've never sat down to count that out. Maybe one of you can do that and let us know. But I know that it says it a lot of times. You know, if God says something one time, it's important. But you think at all the passages that we've looked at this morning, it's repeated, like I said earlier, from Genesis to Revelation, do not fear. There has to be something to that. Let's not live our Christian life in fear of people, of words, of consequences, whatever. Live faithfully for God. Be faithful, as Revelation 2:10 says, unto death. And what awaits us is the crown of life. That's what we're looking for. Well, it may be that you're here this morning and you are not yet a Christian. Remember, we looked at Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus sent His disciples out on the limited commission. And He says, fear not those who can kill the body, but who cannot touch the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. If you've never obeyed the gospel, which that phrase we looked at last week, remember? If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to have some fear right now. Because you're not right with God. But the good news is you can be right with God. That's what it means to obey the gospel. The good news, you can be in a right relationship with God, and you have no reason to live in fear then of judgment. Remember one verse we looked at last week is, we have no fear in judgment. We can have boldness, in fact, John tells us, in the day of judgment. But you've got to be in a right relationship with the Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, if you have never placed your faith in Christ, made an obvious change, which is what repentance is, it's a change of mind that is evident, it manifests itself in good works, and been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we're extending an invitation to you. If you want to respond to the gospel this morning, you can. Maybe you have more questions about what all's involved. Don't leave here without asking those questions. Maybe you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not remained faithful. You know that. You know the answer to that question, if you have. There needs to be some fear there. Because we're going to stand before God in judgment. And heaven is for those who are prepared when Jesus comes back. You know, the Bible tells us that He's coming as a thief in the night. But it also tells me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that even though He's coming as a thief in the night, we Christians are not in the dark about that. We know what the Bible says. We know that He's coming. We may not know when, but we know it. And so we can be ready when He is. But if you're not, and you know that, we want to encourage you today too. We'll do whatever we can to help you. Pray with you, pray for you, and we know that God will hear and answer those prayers. If you need to respond to the gospel in either way today, let's do it right now as we stand and sing.